Right into the message, and because I feel like I want to share as much of it as I possibly can, I only have a few pages of notes, but I really want to share with you what the Lord is wanting to share this morning. So let's ask Him to do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Your Spirit, we invite You to speak to us. We invite You to speak through me, and even as you promote in people's hearts, as you prompt their hearts to share or to speak, may You speak to all of us. May You open our ears. We're asking You, Father God, by the power of Your Spirit, open our ears to hear what You would have us to hear, so that we can more than just hear, be hearers and listeners, but we can be doers of what You have us to do in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good news worth sharing. You know, as really going to go right to where, as Alfonso got up and he shared something, and this is why I think it's perfect for what this morning is going to bring, is he shared something that he said, "I got great news." That was his first statement, which is fantastic. But here, I want us to take us somewhere that we need to understand, why was that great news? Why was the news that he shared that this tumor on his kidney was not cancerous? Why was it great news? I want us to go there in our heads and see why there is good news worth sharing. Because simply, there was a fear involved. There was something, there was bad news that preceded it, or the possibility of bad news to come about because of this thing in his body, correct? Right? So, you know, it wouldn't have been great news if the doctor would have called him up and said, "Hey, you're doing just fine." He'd be like, okay, thanks for letting me know. Right? How many times, and that's why I feel like this message has got to start with this point straight up. Is why is the good news good news? Why is the gospel of Jesus Christ good news to our ears, to our spirit, to our soul, to our being? Why is it good news? Have you ever tried to share the Lord with somebody and they just look at you like, whatever, okay, yeah, sure, that's cool for you. Because they haven't come to this place, and I know that there's like these five levels or stages of that we get to before salvation. Well, we got to get to those and get through those to get there. So we're going to go through this, and I wanted just to get here real quick because I really believe it's important for us to understand that we have good news, and it's good news we're sharing, and. If you don't realize how good this news is, you might not be prompted or compelled to share it. So I think we need to realize, we need to understand, and the revelation of the good news needs to take place. It needs to settle in our very soul, our mind, our heart, so that we are compelled to share it. Did you know that? You are the only beings on the planet, as believers, and as Christians, that is, the only beings on the planet that actually have good news. That actually have good news that's worth sharing. So I'm going to get right to what Matthew 16:26, this is Jesus speaking. We got to go here. And Jesus said this. He said, "What will it benefit, or what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is Jesus saying here? Let me ask you another question. Do you think that Jesus has insight into eternity? I think he has the most clear insight into all eternity, from beginning time as we know it to the end, which there is no end of time as he knows it, that we are now engaged with him in. He has the most clear insight into eternity. And Jesus speaks the most about hell than almost any other subject. The next second subject is giving, money. Interesting. The two subjects that nobody likes to talk about in church, Jesus talked about the most. Huh. Yep. Amen. So let's talk about this. Consider what the soul, the loss of the soul includes. Just like Alfonso need to be afraid of dying, afraid of losing a kidney, we need to consider what the loss of the soul. Jesus wanted us to. What is it going to benefit a man if you gain everything in this world and yet lose your soul? What does that loss of soul include? It's the loss of everything, everything dear to you as a person, as an immortal being. Yes, you are immortal. Not that you're a Highlander. I love that show. That was, anyway. Gosh, I get distracted easy. That's not in my notes either. We are immortal beings. It's the loss of heaven with all of its honors, all of its happiness, all of its peace, all of its rest, all of its pleasures, and all of its glories. It's the loss of everything, everything that can contribute to our eternal joy. The loss of the soul includes this, though, the gain of hell. Hell is the eternal endurance of the wrath of God. It is the coming down of the curse of the Almighty upon the soul, or rather, it's the falling of the soul into the curse, into a lake which burns with everlasting fire. See, all the tears that have ever and ever been shed and ever will be shed on the face of the earth, all the groans that have ever been uttered, all the anguish that has ever been endured by all the inhabitants of all the world, of all time, through all ages, do not make up an equal amount of the misery, the pain, the unrest, the constant anguish, the absolutely no hope of redemption. That's what hell is like. And I don't even think that my words can even put it into really what the actuality of it is. Did you realize that even the atheist has a hope that it will end, that this world will end, the pain will end, the anguish will end. Even the atheist believes in a nihilism where it's just going to end. That in itself is a hope, is it not? But in eternity, where our soul, if our soul is unredeemed, there is no hope. Not even an ounce of hope. That's crazy. That's why Jesus spoke so much about it. That's why Jesus highlighted it. He wanted us to know. It is a truth. It's a truth that every soul is immortal. Every soul is immortal. And I'm going to say it straight up and straightforward. A soul begins at the moment of conception. That's where a soul begins. It ought to bother us that the innocent and the unborn don't even have an opportunity, a chance to make a choice and a decision. But we know that God's good and God's graceful and God's mercy always triumphs. And we 100% buy into and believe the doctrine of accountability, age of accountability. In other words, all those souls that have been aborted are with the Lord. Isn't that good news? Because the despair that ought to just wrench your heart that subject is not the top subject of our world. It wrenches mine. It wrenched Jesus' heart. He said more things about hurting children than I think about hurting anybody on the earth. He said, if you hurt children, it's better for you to have a rock tied around your neck, thrown into the ocean, and just drug down there until you just can't get any more breath. That's how much he cares for the little ones. That's truth. Jesus knows the truth about our soul. Jesus knows the truth about our immortal soul. And I believe that we should know that truth too. I think that we should know that truth. we should know the truth that Jesus knew about the immortality of our soul. So much so that it ought to compel us to be compassionately concerned for others' souls. Amen? So much so, it ought to compel us to share a good news. That there's good news. So much so that it ought to just jolt us into that spirit that Alfonso had. I got great news for you. Great news. I was condemned. They even diagnosed me to die, and I was saved. That's great news. Shouldn't that compel us to share it, right? I've heard good news. That was one of the best. That was great news this week when Alfonso texted, said, "Hey, it's benign. There's no cancer there." And then, of course, they got a 5% chance, whatever. It's like, keep us hanging on a little bit. Because we know that there's still great news. Amen? And then I got some more great news. It was Friday. I was working, and it was really fun. It was just working away and get a call from my daughter and says, "Hey, Dad, we're coming up. We're surprising you. Well, we want to surprise Mom. We're coming up to just visit for the weekend, and we want to go to Lissy's birthday and stuff." And I was like, "Oh, my gosh, that's great news." I was like, "Woo!" I was so excited. "But you can't tell anybody, Dad." I was like, "Oh." And I blew it, right, Hunter? Yeah. I picked him up to we were doing some after school, and we were doing pickups and stuff. I'm like, "Hunter, guess what? Like, Kinsey's coming up." Actually, I didn't even say, guess what? And he goes, "What?" And he goes, "Guess who's coming? Kinsey, right?" And he's like, "Yeah." We all got excited. "But you can't tell anybody either." Like, that's torture. Give somebody good news, but you can't tell. Right? Jesus didn't do that with us. He didn't do that with us. "Here's great news, but don't tell." No, he said, "Go tell it on the mountain. How pretty are your feet?" You got pretty feet? He said that the beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Come on, we got pretty feet. I mean, spiritually, you know, right? We ought to have pretty feet. And then there was some of the best news ever. Where's Stephen at? Is he in the room? He's teaching. Oh, I get to share his great news. It was really fantastic this week. I wanted him to do it, but that's okay. And he's going to speak next week, so he'll probably share some stuff about it. But we had an incident just this last Wednesday at youth group, and there was a kid that was struggling with some stuff in his own soul, and Stephen just loved on him. Stephen loved on him, and he lashed out physically against other kids, and even Stephen. He actually cold clocked Stephen. It was, I mean, I wish I could have seen it, right? I guess it's like, I don't know. Stephen said, "Well, his hand was open, so it didn't really." But then he's like, "But it hurt really bad." And he ran off, and Stephen chased him down, and then he pursued him the next day, the following day. He pursued this young man, and it was really fantastic because he pursued this man with love. He chased after him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we didn't get to the point yet, okay. Or to the good news.
Oh, I wasn't going to say that.
Oh, okay. Amen. And the Holy Spirit used it as an opportunity. What's that, Joey? Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. I agree. I thought you wanted to share, too. You were there. Yeah. Carson was one of the kids that was actually, and Joey, they were both a couple of kids that were part of it, too. Now, granted, they're kids, and so, yeah, they're like, "Oh, boy, we kind of instigated part of it." So, it's part of it. But God used it. God used it. And I believe this is what Romans 8:28 actually means, is God will take anything and use it for good, because he did. He took this situation that could have been really nasty and ugly, and he took it, and Stephen, like I said, pursued him by the Spirit, power of the Spirit, in love, reached out to all the local, mostly the Foundry and them, and said, "Hey, if the kid comes around, let me know right away." Well, sure enough, that day, about 4 o'clock, Stephen says, "Hey, I got to go. He's up there. I got to go talk to him. We got to go make this right." He went up there at 4 o'clock, he chased him and he caught him and he just cornered him and he said, "I just love you and I forgive you." and it's okay. What's going on, my friend? What's going on? And he said, I don't know. I'm just angry inside all the time. And he started sharing all this, and he started, you know, and I just don't know what to do. And Stephen used it as an opportunity to present the gospel, the good news of salvation, of redemption, and freedom to this young man. And he gave his heart to Jesus right then and there. Hallelujah. Something that was like great news. And Stephen came back and he's like, whoa, he's like dancing. I think he danced across the parking lot. I think he was floating because it was so exciting. And that's what Jesus talked about, that there's a party in heaven when one turns from this world, turns and repents and turns to me. A party gets thrown. And that's great news. That was really good news. I believe that there's good news we're sharing, and it's in Jesus. And that's why I wanted to talk to you, as we get into the purpose of needing to know that good news needs to be preceded by what could and what is the possibility of eternal damnation. Because without that, it's really just like, oh, that's okay. Have you ever shared Jesus with somebody and they're like, oh, that's good for you? Like, no, it's good for everybody. Everybody needs Jesus. Yes, I need him most, and because that's my soul, but your soul needs him too. And we need to be aware of that, and really in line with what Jesus is doing in our midst today, because I believe this. There's a phrase I want to read it. I'm going to read it and jump ahead. But I'll read it again, because I think that the Holy Spirit gave me this phrase this morning. I can find it in my notes. Maybe I should just go with... No, here it is. I believe, and this is because this is what I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, that God is ramping up the natural course of spiritual desire in people's souls. What does that mean? Many are becoming more and more aware of their need for God. Amen? Amen. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38... Jesus said this: on the last day of this feast, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me." I'm going to stop right there and ask a question. Let's talk about this for a second. How does one know that one is thirsty? I'm going to drink water. It's a question. Jesus is saying this statement. He's saying, If anyone is thirsty, he may come to me. How does one know that one is thirsty? Okay, that's actually really good. It's very simple. Yeah, we could go into the biological effect of what happens when we get dehydrated or become thirsty, and a lot happens. Your blood pressure rises, you know, your brain cells start to do funky stuff, your kidneys start to, your internal organs will actually compensate for a lack of water. They'll try to make your body to keep surviving it, to where you might not even recognize or know it, what your inside is doing. Oh yeah, by the way, there's water in the cooler over there. It looks like everybody's all of a sudden thirsty. But the primary indicator is that you actually feel thirsty. You actually sense something that I need. I sense that I need water. Hello? I still remember a day that I was working back in construction, and I was working on this really tall commercial building. Up on the roof of it had these parapet walls, and there's like 1,000 feet of these parapet walls. Andy knows what that's like, and you're doing all this, you're stucco in these walls up there in the hot sun, and it was a really hot day. It happened to be a really, really hot day, and the superintendent said, well, I'll get him a cooler of Pepsis up there. Awesome. I was like, yeah, Pepsis. I was chugging those Pepsis, because that stinking Pepsi never quenched my thirst. Every time I drank one, it was like, oh, this is so good. Literally 3 seconds later, it's like, I can't even barely, like, it was like sucking. It was actually doing the opposite of quenching my thirst, and it was actually sucking the water out of my system. So when we really are thirsty, there's something that happens. We actually feel something. We feel a need to something we need, that we know that our body needs liquid. Our body needs water. Our body needs to be refreshed. Amen?
Yeah.
And then he says, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. John then proceeds to tell us that the living water is in reference to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you a question. How do you, can you tell me if this bottle of water is full? Do you think this bottle of water is full? But the cap is sealed. It's a sealed bottle of water. If somebody handed you about this, and you'd say, would you hand it back and say, well, that's not full. Give me a full one. Would you do that? No, because according to the manufacturer, they have to leave a little bit of an air gap there. But is it actually full? How do we know? Because you can see there's still room, right? How do you actually know that you are full of the Spirit? Huh? You could feel it? Okay. I'm going to say that's not the really right answer, but that's a good one. You see it. You see it. How do you know it's full? Like this. Watch. You'll know it's full when it's running out. Now it's full. So much so that it's running over. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to set this one here. He said that you will have, I even got a little tissue in the cute. You will know when you are thirsty, I will give you water. I will give you this. You know, it's okay. I will give you the Holy Spirit so much so that it will be running over. It will be outpouring, it will be pouring out of you. He even says from your heart it will be pouring out. See, when we speak of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and according to Jesus, being filled is an overflowing. He says these two things. You must have a desire for thirst. That thirst has to be so strong that it compels you to go after it. Have a desire for the Spirit leading your life. So strong that you're compelled to go after it. And also completely believe in me. If you have a thirst, and if you believe in me, you will be overflowing. And that's where I said, I believe that God is ramping up the natural course of spiritual desire in people's souls. Many are becoming aware of their need for God. See, here's what's happening. I believe that's happening right now. And I see it in my own neighborhood where people are flagging me down to say, hey, I want to get baptized because I need to get right with God. I believe God is doing that everywhere. And see, you and I, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know Him. You know that Jesus is the answer. You have the good news. Because when we try to fill that void, when that thirst becomes, if you try to fill a thirst with Pepsi or something that is not the spiritual water that God has intended us to be filled with, it's a lack. It's actually become something that actually makes you more thirsty. It robs, it steals, and it takes away from that which you're actually supposed to be and to do in this world. So when we try to fill that stuff with stuff, other stuff than God, whether it's stuff, whether it's material possessions, whether it could be substances, it could be relationships, whether male or female, it could be things that we try to eat, can even be philanthropy. In other words, you could be about doing good things. Try to fill it with doing good stuff. And you should do good stuff. We should do good deeds. That should be part of our natural walk with God, doing good deeds, helping others, loving others, tithing, fellowshipping. This is a part of the overflowing, being here in this moment, worshiping God and fellowshipping with each other, right? You guys feel it? Do you sense it? You do when you come into this room. There's a place, there's peace in here, isn't there? You guys with me? Gosh, you guys are worse than me. You're distracted by a little baby. I know, he's stinking cute. I know. We all need help, don't we? In Psalm 34:8, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The joys of those who take refuge in Him. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him." How I'm seeing this is there is such a strong compelling, there ought to be a strong compelling to share good news. It's a little perplexing to me, and I'm thinking it might be to God also, for a people to have, to know the goodness of God, to know the good news, and not be compelled to share it. That confuses me a little bit. Because I don't know anybody in the room that when you get good news, whether it be a raise at your job, whether it be a benign tumor, or a child that's been born to your family, we're so compelled to share it, aren't we? We want to share it with others. I want to go back then for 1 second, just actually take a couple minutes. How do we know somebody's thirsty? Maybe you can identify yourself when you're thirsty. But how do you know somebody else is thirsty and they need to hear the gospel? It's a simple question, but I think it's one we need to be aware of. Huh? They hurt. They feel it. They may lash out. They may slap you across the face even, physically. They may cuss you out. They may be so full of despair and anger and hatred and confusion, be full of fear. They may be at this place of where they're even suicidal. They're just thirsty. That person, and I know many of us know, probably many people in our lives right now, that are just thirsty. Their soul is thirsty. We need to give them Jesus and not punch them back and not prove them wrong even. That's sometimes one of the worst things to do as a Christian, is to prove them right or wrong so that you could be right. That doesn't quench the thirst. That's like giving him a Pepsi on the roof on a hot day. It's like, well, you know, I'm kind of trying to do something good. You know, they need to know they're wrong. Oh, shame on you, Christian, for doing that. Shame on me. We need to give him Jesus. We need to give him love. Yes, we need to give him truth. But we need to give him truth. He said he is full of grace and truth. And I've said this before, truth without grace is like having surgery without anesthetic. I don't think anybody's signing up for that. We need to give him truth and grace, because that's what Jesus is full of. Amen? And I believe right here, right now, and we're going to tie this up. I really believe God's doing this right now in this room. The Holy Spirit's moving, and I believe he's speaking, and he's compelling, and he's urging us. And some of us are a little uncomfortable right now. I want you to identify that uncomfortableness, and just surrender that to God. Because I believe, you know, whenever, because I'm going to go back, and I'm going to share my a snippet of my story of how God compelled me to be really full of boldness and full of the Lord. Because there was an identifiable spirit of timidity that controlled me. A spirit of fear that directed me. Even caused me to, I couldn't look at you in the face and speak to you person to person. I'd have to shut my eyes or look away because I was so timid and fearful. And Robin even remembers, she said, I don't know why she even kept dating me, because I was afraid to ask her out on our first date. I don't know, do you want to go out? I don't know, do you want to go? I was like, that's how I was. But that's because I didn't know who I was. And I ran across this scripture, and I got saved, and yes, and there's that timidity, that spirit of timidity and spirit of fear still presided over me and even in me. And I ran across this scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7-8. And when it hit me and filled me, and actually his word came over me and actually took that spirit and shoved it out, pushed it aside. Because he says this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline." And then verse 8, and I love verse 8 because Paul's writing this, of course, to Timothy, and he says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord and about me as his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel. Continue to preach, continue to share the good news, regardless of the circumstances, in accordance with the power of God, for his power is invincible." And when I saw that, I said, oh my gosh, this is God doing this in us and through us. And that spirit of fear just went asunder, gone. I believe right now in the name of Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he is putting a spirit of boldness in his people right now. You are got beautiful feet. Share the good news. You've got the good news. We've got the good news. The best news ever given to anybody and mankind. We have it. Amen? So this isn't a message about like, well, let's just listen to the good news and, you know, tune out the bad news. No, bad news is everywhere. Do you realize you don't even have to look for it? Do you realize that? Right? You guys know that. You don't have to even look for it. It finds you. It finds all of us. Bad news finds us. Good news, though, that's in your heart, ready to come out of your lips. God is good. Amen. And he is good news, worthy of sharing. I'm going to pray right now, and we're going to worship the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I'm actually by the authority that you have given me as a pastor of this body of believers, we are releasing the spirit of boldness over your people right now, the spirit of courage to be released over your people right now, the spirit of wisdom to be released over your people right now, the spirit of compassion to be released over your people right now. For those that are thirsty, you gave us that promise, Jesus. Anyone who is thirsty, come to you, and you will give us a drink that will so much more than quench our thirst, it will overflow to quench others' thirst. So by your Spirit, move in us, move through us, and overflow out of us to love others right where they're at. To love others right where they're at. The hurting, the dying, the confused, the angry, the fearful. May we be light and salt, and that overflow of living water, may it flow out from our hearts and into the lives and the souls of those that need you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah for your glory. Amen. Amen.
Hey, Michael, will you, is that Michael back there? I can't tell. Yeah. Will you stick up Isaiah chapter 43, the first three verses for me? Is it there, Naomi? Is it there? All right. All of a sudden the light came on. Like, oh, good. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Who's he talking to? Us. Is that us? Yeah. Yeah. He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. What are we? We are his. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. I'm thinking of Moses and the Red Sea. Pass through the waters, they're all standing up, not falling, not drowning them, right? When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. What's that? Daniel, all the book of Daniel and the Hebrew children are in the fire, and there's a fourth one there walking with them, but they're not burned up. Yeah. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That the God, our God, we are his, and he will take care of us. Amen?